I wonder this morning if you're excited by your relationship with the Heavenly Father. It's a living relationship with a living God. It's amazing to realize that He's interested in everything that we do. Everything that happens in our lives. To understand this vital aspect of our relationship, I want us to consider the questions used by the church leaders during the Great Awakening in Britain. This awakening was led by John and Charles Wesley in the 1730s and 40s. In one of the manuals that they sent out to the church leaders to be, and it contained questions that were to be asked each week. I'm just going to go through those. How real has God been to your heart this week? How clear and vivid is your assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness and fatherly love? Are you having any particular seasons of delight in God? Do you really sense His presence in your life? Sense Him giving you His love? Have you been finding Scripture to be alive and active? Are you finding certain biblical promises extremely precious and encouraging? Which ones? Are you finding that God is challenging you or calling you to something through the Word? In what ways? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we can come this morning and look at Your Word, consider what You've got to say to us. As we've just looked at these questions, they're challenging. But Father, we want this morning to be in that right relationship with You. So help us to understand Your Word. Speak to us by Your Spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen. The second question talks of our assurance and certainty of God's forgiveness. As I look back and consider some of the things I did during my youth, and then as an adult, I struggle to understand how God could forgive me. I'm not proud of those activities, but I know that as I have brought them to Jesus, He has forgiven me. He has told me not to go and do some activity or to do some penance to gain forgiveness. But He has forgiven me. There was a price to be paid. And we're reminded of that in Hebrews 9:22. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It cost Jesus his life for him to be able to forgive me and to forgive you. In what was considered a controversial act at the time, we read of Jesus forgiving a paralyzed man. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of religious law said to themselves, "That's blasphemy. Does he think he's God?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And the man jumped up and went home. The thought of forgiveness is first mentioned in the Bible in the book of Genesis, in the story of Joseph, where Joseph forgives his brothers for selling him into slavery. As we move on to the book of Exodus, there are many more references where Moses prays for and receives God's forgiveness for the people. Next book, the book of Leviticus, helps us see that the entire system of worship at the tabernacle is to provide forgiveness. The animal sacrifices are for the forgiveness of sins. Then the priest must remove all the animal's fat and burn it on the altar, just as he does with the bull offered as a sin offering for the high priest. Through this process, the priest will purify the people, making them right with the Lord, and they will be forgiven. A couple of verses later, then he must burn all the goat's fat on the altar, just as he does with the peace offering. Through this process, the priest will purify the leader from his sin, making him right with the Lord, and he will be forgiven. When Solomon built the temple to replace the tabernacle, he prays that through the temple God will hear his people and forgive them. At the heart of all the Old Testament worship is forgiveness. Without it, there can be no relationship with God at all. Reading Psalm 130, verses 1 to 4, we'll see that it teaches us several things about God's forgiveness. "From the depths of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord, pay attention to my prayer. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, who, O Lord, could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. Firstly, we learn there is the universal need for forgiveness. This morning, if you're sitting there in the chair thinking that you're exempt from that need, I'm sorry. The scriptures tell us that that's not the case. We all need God's forgiveness. Secondly, it teaches us about the problem of forgiveness. What makes forgiveness difficult is that sin creates a record, basically a residue of liability. He's saying that our sins create a record with God that will have to be paid up on Judgment Day, paid up in full. If not paid up, we will all be lost and condemned. Thirdly, the psalm teaches us about the fact of God's forgiveness. The psalmist doesn't say God might forgive, but rather you offer forgiveness. He's saying even though there is a record of sins that will condemn everyone, yet you find a way to forgive. The psalmist doesn't know how God does this, how he accomplishes redemption. But we do. It's through Jesus. In the book of Romans we read, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. At the beginning of the New Testament, the focus is already on forgiveness. When the angel appeared to Joseph, we hear him say, and she, Mary, will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. When Jesus came preaching and teaching, he declared repeatedly that we can know God's forgiveness and then in turn forgive others who have wronged us, as we've seen at the heart of the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Once when Peter asked Jesus how many times he should forgive his brother who had wronged him, Jesus uses a parable to indicate there is no limit. Here's a story. Then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me, and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called the man who he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" In some of the older texts, the debt is said to be 10,000 talents. A talent represented about 20 years' wages for an ordinary working man, which means the king forgave a debt equal to 40,000 years' wages. An extraordinary amount. Granting that this is still fiction, but we still need to understand Jesus' intended meaning. The debt that God forgives us is huge. It's huge. Forgiveness is difficult for us to receive sometimes. The enormous debt that the servant owes tells that our debt to God is too large for us ever to make up. And the servant's pathetic offer to pay the king back is as unrealistic as any effort to earn and pay off by doing good works. It's like us trying to say to God, "I'll pay back a day's wages each month." No amount of self-flagellation can undo the damage we've done. Our only hope is the amazing grace and forgiveness from God. The servant fell to his knees and begged, and the king forgave. How grateful he should have been. In verse 28, we read, "When the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant." who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Is this the reaction you would expect from the man who'd been forgiven so much? Forgiveness can be difficult for us to grant. But perhaps the most shocking part of the story is the callousness of the forgiven servant toward others. How could he fail to be softened and transformed by the king's mercy? This is a challenge to me, maybe to you also. It's so easy to act just as callously. I can be so slow at times to forgive. It's only when I stop and consider how God has shown so much grace to me that my heart is softened. The king's forgiveness should have made the servant a forgiver. Why didn't it? The missing link is the lack of authentic repentance on the part of the servant. The servant's expression of great emotion and sorrow turns out to have been self-pity rather than genuine contrition. It seems people today struggle with the idea of a wrathful God who condemns. We're happy to talk of him as a God of love. We don't want to think of him as a God who is just. However, the Bible never sees God's love and anger as being opposed to each other. They're meaningless apart from each other. God is not just a God of love or a God of wrath. He is both. And if your concept of God can't include both, it will distort your view of reality in general and of forgiveness in particular. If the real God is a God of both love and wrath, then God's reality is supremely revealed on the cross. It's to there we must go to receive the forgiveness we crave and need. It's not just the death of Christ, but his voluntary death as the second person of the triune God, as a substitute in our place. Paul says that the shedding of blood made it possible for God to be both just and the justifier of those who believe. Just and yet forgiving. It's in Jesus that we will find forgiveness without limits. Let's turn to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you love us so much. You're prepared to do so much for us. You're prepared to forgive us. We don't deserve it, and yet you're prepared to forgive. If we'll only turn to you and can just repent. Lord, help us this morning to take the things that are wrong in our lives to you and ask for your forgiveness. And help us, Lord, just to live daily with grateful hearts and forgive those who wrong us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.